There are over 8 billion people in the world. What will happen to those who do not obey the gospel? Friends, I thank you for joining us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. And I hope that our study this morning will be beneficial. I want to answer the question, what about those who have never heard and obeyed the gospel? And a lot of people will ask this kind of question, and it's puzzling for many. How could an all-loving God send people to hell for never obeying the gospel when they've never heard the gospel? And used to, in days gone by, when we thought about people not hearing the gospel, we thought about people in other countries or maybe in some faraway land or out in a tribal community, in a Pacific Ocean Islander tribal community somewhere, separated from the rest of the world. And that was and is the case. There are people that live out in those areas. But it's actually closer to home. There are many more Americans who are growing up and they've never opened up a Bible. They've never been in a church service. All they know is their phone. They know what's in social media. They know what's in the world around them, but they're not being raised by parents to read the Bible, to pray, to go to church, things like that. What's been called Gen Z, those who have been born since the 2000s, or the millennials that have been born in the late 1980s and early 1990s. Many of these individuals have never opened up a Bible. So it's closer to home than you might think. So what is to happen to them? Well, there's a lot of people that ask this question, and there's a lot of different motives for asking the question. Some people ask out of curiosity. Some people are trying to truly understand the nature of God. Some people ask this question to divert from their own personal lives, their own personal responsibilities. And so people might ask it for a number of different reasons, but we want to consider what the Bible has to say about those who will be saved and those who will be lost. I believe one of the beginning points, before we get into some of the details, I think we need to remember something about the character of God. He will always do what is right. I'm recalling the Old Testament story about how that God came to speak to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the statement that is made in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, when Abraham is talking about, would there be righteous individuals in Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou consume the righteous with the wicked? Genesis 18, 23. Peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou consume and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that so the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course, God says, if you can find that many people, I will spare the city. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. He doesn't lump the two together. He doesn't indiscriminately deal with individuals. He will always do what is just and fair and right. And so when it comes time for the judgment day, if somebody's being rewarded and somebody's being punished, it's because God is acting just and right. Every individual from Adam and Eve until Jesus comes again, God is going to do what is right and fair and equitable and righteous. Another thing that we need to remember, just sort of as an introductory comment, and that is that the Word of God settles this matter, not our opinions, and especially our emotions. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus, John chapter 12, verse 48. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10, 23. And on this matter, what about those who have never heard or obeyed the gospel? It's easy to allow emotions to take over. How could someone burn in hell? And so we get our emotions stirred up about a burning hell, which is true. Hellfire is going to be real and it's going to be eternal, and it's the fire that is not quenched. It'll be a terrible place. But we get this idea in our mind that people are burning and they shouldn't be there, and they're really innocent, and it's a shame that God is going to punish them. And we get our emotions all tied up in that, and then we start thinking, well, maybe they won't go to hell. Friends, God's word settles the matter, not our opinions and not our emotions. And so let's enter in with those two introductory reminders. Number one, God always has and is in the present and will in the future do what is right toward every individual. We are told that some will be in heaven and some will be in hell. No matter where you end up, friend, you will be there because of a just and righteous God. And number two, we're going to appeal to the Word of God for our answer and not just what Chris thinks or feels about the matter. And be thinking ahead, friends, about you. As I think about me, we need to make this personal and practical. A lot of times people ask hypothetical questions and they like to theorize and offer up some hypothetical or theoretical thing, and then they go home at the end of the day and they don't do anything about it. It's fine to ask this question, and I want to deal with this question. But at the end of the day, are you going to obey the gospel? Am I going to obey the gospel? It's fine to think about the 8 billion people in the world, but what about you, friend? What about me? So let's make it real and personal and practical and make sure that we are right with God. Well, in answering this question about people all over the world and all throughout time, one place I would like to begin is just a reminder that God wants all to be saved. If somebody is going to end up in hell, it's not because God wants them there. God is a loving God. God is not someone who creates hell because he's a monster and he hopes that people will go there and he sits up in heaven and laughs because he created this place for people, and now they're burning there, and he's enjoying that. That is not the case at all. God wants all people to be saved. Let's remind ourselves of just a few Bible passages. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing or willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does God will? What does he wish? What does he desire? That all should come to repentance. And you and I need to repent, which means to turn around, to stop what we're doing and make a change of course and turn around and have remorse and regret for what we've done and stop the sin that we're doing and turn around and change that. And God is long-suffering. He's waiting for you and I, friend, to do that. But notice that all should come to repentance, not just some. Another Bible passage to remember is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Notice the all. That all should come to repentance, that all men should be saved, you see. So back in 2 Peter 3, 9, you need to repent. Here in 1 Timothy 2, 4, you need to come to a knowledge of the truth. If God wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth, and he does not make a knowledge of the truth available to everybody, then that's the fault of God. Why would God want all to come to a knowledge of the truth and then fall down on the job and not make sure that the truth was given to all? Just stop and think about that a little bit. If God's not willing that any should perish, why would he not then make a plan and make it possible for all people to be saved? It would just be illogical for God to want these things and then not turn and then turn around and not provide the way in which that can happen. And then, of course, the well-known John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever. That's each and every individual. So, it's good to be reminded that God wants all to be saved. Friend, you've got to repent. Number two, you've got to come to a knowledge of the truth. Number three, you've got to believe on Jesus Christ. And that means to trust what he's saying, trust who he is, what he claims to be, to believe on, to trust in who he is, what he is saying, what he is claiming, believe in, trust in him, and obey him, to believe on him and to believe in him. The scripture speaks of both. And so, are you willing to do that very thing? So on the one hand, you have God wanting all to be saved. And that's not theoretical. That's exactly what he wants. And he has and continues to work toward that end. But then on the other side of the equation, Jesus and others are clear that some people will be lost. So it's not God's fault. It's going to be man's fault. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby." Many people are going to end up in destruction, in hellfire, with the devil and his angels. "For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leads unto life, and few are they that find it." So not only do we learn that some are going to hell and some are going to heaven, but many are going to hell and few, in comparison, are going to heaven. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter talks about few were saved on the ark, Noah the ark, 8 souls out of all those people. I don't know what the population of the world was, but few, 8 souls got on the ark. Everybody else was lost in the flood. So, there is going to be a parting of the ways. There's going to be those who enter into eternal life and those who enter into eternal punishment. Matthew 25, 46, 31 through 46, when all are gathered together, when Jesus comes again, all nations, everybody's going to be gathered together. So some and many will be lost. We add to that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul talks about what happens to those who do not obey the gospel. When Jesus comes again, the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So there are going to be those who are going to be destroyed in hell fire because they know not God and they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. That's what's going to happen. Now the question is, what about those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel? Well, Paul tells us what's going to happen. They're going to suffer destruction from the face of the Lord. But then the emotions come in. Well, why would God do that? And how can God do that? And aren't there many people today who have never heard? It just doesn't seem fair. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. But Paul states what is going to happen. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, the Hebrew writer says, "If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries." And the Hebrew writer is talking about himself and other Christians. When even Christians sin willfully, there's an expectation of judgment and fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. So there are going to be those who will be lost. Those who have not obeyed the gospel, and those who have but have sinned willfully thereafter. So God wants all to be saved, number one. Many will be lost, number two. So we have to keep those two sides of the same coin in balance. Now, what about this matter of people hearing the gospel or people knowing about God? Somebody says, well, what about if you grow up in India? It's all about false gods, and there's hundreds and even thousands of false gods that are known in India, for example. And you're born into the Hindu or Indian culture, and you just never learn about the one true God. Is it fair for that person to grow up their whole lifetime, and then when Jesus comes again, they're thrown into hell? That just doesn't seem fair. That's the whole point of the question. Well, we need to remember a few things. First of all, not only in Bible times, but even in today's time, everybody can have an understanding of the one true God, that God made the universe. Not gods, but the one true God. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." First of all, God has a natural revelation that can be seen in all the world. It doesn't matter where you live, you can see the handiwork of God. So yes, even in India, and yes, even in that South Pacific Islander community, and whatever other example you want to use, you can look up into the sky and you can look in the physical world around you, and it declares the glory of God, that a creation demands a creator, that design demands a designer, that life demands a life giver. And so, and that law, the law of gravity, you know, in an island community, there's gravity, and they know that that law always exists. And you can begin to think, okay, where did that law come from? Well, law comes from a lawgiver. And so all of these things point to a creator. So Psalm 19, verse 1, or Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. The creation of the world, things are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. We can know about God through the things that are made. So that's very important to remember that. So there's a natural revelation that has gone into all the world. But then there's also what we call a special revelation, the Word. Natural revelation is the world. Special revelation is the Word. In fact, back in Psalm 19, the psalmist speaks of that very thing. If you turn back to Psalm 19 in the first few verses, the psalmist is talking about the world of God, verses 1 through 6. But then he starts talking about the Word of God in verses 7 through the end of the psalm. So God's world, natural revelation, and God's Word, special revelation. And it has gone into all the world. The earth is full of the knowledge of God. Jesus sent his apostles into all the world to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. And the gospel, Acts 1:8, started in Jerusalem and then Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. On the day of Pentecost, there were Jews, devout individuals from many places under heaven, and they took that gospel back to those different places. And by the time Paul writes the prison epistle, about 30 years after the establishment of the church in Colossians 1:23, the gospel had gone into all the world. So, number one, the natural revelation of God can be seen in all the world, and His special revelation has gone into all the world. And so because of this, mankind is without excuse. And that is a very, very important principle. Isaiah 11:9, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea." And we need to remember that, friend. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10, "Jehovah hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." And in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 18 and 19, "For I know their works and their thoughts. The time comes that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send such as escape of them into the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have they seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations." Friends, we just don't know our Bible when we say, well, there's a lot of people that have just never known about God. And we also need to understand this point. And that is that God made sure, not only in the times of Isaiah, but in the time of Christ, that His word would go into all the world. The gospel was revealed in different languages. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up with the 11, and they were speaking different languages by the miraculous whole. By being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the tongues were. The tongues were not gibberish and nonsense. They were known languages. And then those people took that message back with them. And they, as new Christians, began to spread that different places. And you can just remind yourself by turning over to the book of Acts, we find the different kinds of countries or nations that were represented there by these individuals. Starting over east of Palestine, over in modern-day Iraq and Iran, you've got the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia. When you get into Cappadocia, you're getting up around the Black Sea. Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, this is modern-day Turkey, Phrygia and Pamphylia. So now you've got to the north and to the west of Palestine. Then you've got to the south, Egypt and parts of Libya and about Cyrene, due west, and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. So all around Palestine. And then these people go back. And when the gospel gets to Rome, it's taken across the Roman Empire and the Roman roads to many places. Also, the gospel was written in a worldwide language known as Koine Greek. there were at least two kinds of Greek in the day, the classical Greek of the philosophers and then the Koine Greek of the common man. Koine means common. And that is what the New Testament was revealed in. That's what individuals spoke in so that just people, common people, could understand the message. And then, after the first century, the gospel began to be translated into worldwide languages such as Latin. Jerome translated the Bible into what became known as the Latin Vulgate, Vulgate meaning the tongue of the common people. So now you have Koine Greek and you have Latin. You have two worldwide languages where people can read the Bible. And even today, the gospel is translated into hundreds of languages. If you look up the American Bible Society and you look up other groups that are doing Bible translation, I was looking at one not too long ago where the Bible is being translated into languages of more than 130 countries and 2,195 languages. And so we are getting the gospel out to all. What we're going to find in our next study, Lord willing, next week, what we're going to find is that there needs to be more of a responsibility taken by the individual. God has held up his part of this matter. He wants everybody to be saved. Number two, he gives natural revelation and special revelation. Number three, through Jesus and the apostles, he made sure that his gospel, that's the power of salvation, Romans 1:16, gets into all the world. God is doing his part, friends. He has done his part and continues to do his part. What we're going to see, Lord willing, next week is that the individual needs to do more of his or her part in coming to the gospel, be it the person in India or the person in the Southwest tribal island people or wherever a person might exist. God is doing his part. If someone is lost, it's not God's fault. Friends, will you hear the gospel and believe it and obey it? Romans 1:16. Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John 3:16. John 8:24. Will you repent of your sins? Acts 2:38 and 3:19. Will you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Romans 10:9-10. Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16. Will you live faithfully and godly and soberly and righteously each and every day? Titus 2:11 and 12. Friend, do that. You've heard what you need to do. Let me encourage you to do that. If we can assist you in studying more, if we can assist you in obeying that gospel so that you'll be ready for Jesus, please contact us. We thank you for listening, and I hope that you'll have a good day.